the study of biblical psychology. We're so glad, our Father, that you know what was in man. You didn't need anyone to testify what was in man. Therefore, thy word has unveiled our hearts. Our Father, as we're dealing with this most important subject for the believer, the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the psychological work the Holy Spirit wants to work in us to nullify or annul the old man, put him out of business, render him ineffectual in his conflict with the new man, so that Christ can reign supreme within us, and we can be filled with the Spirit of God, and we can glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are the Lord's. So, Father dear, have your way, we pray, in every part of this class, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our study in the schizophrenia in the believer and the fact, now the cure. We're not dealing with all the texts that deal with the split personality in the believer, this conflict between this interminable warfare between soul and spirit, between the old creation and the new creation. The man who has been born again of the Spirit of God certainly is a split personality. He's conscious of this conflict. But here is the cure. Let me read again. For the flesh constantly has a strong desire to suppress the spirit, and the spirit constantly has a strong desire to suppress the flesh. And these are entrenched in an attitude of mutual opposition, the one to the other, so that you may not do the things you desire to do. What a strange, strong statement there in Galatians 5:17. What does this do to a believer's peace? Satisfaction, victory. And second question, do we have to leave it that way? Or does God have provision for this conflict to resolve it, to reunify my whole personality so that there is a singleness of heart? There's a unity. And it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. We shall see these two aspects, referring back to Christ, and then our prime text that we shall use all the way through this section, Galatians 2:20 again. It's one of the best on this subject, to show positionally, and then it can be real experimentally. But Jesus gave the two aspects. One is negative, the other positive. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. And we shall see how important this is. Paul deals with the same thing. Putting off the old man. Taking up his cross. That's crucifixion of self. And follow me. That's the positive. In Galatians, we'll find the same thing. Paul says, and I'm giving you a free rendering, most of this is in the Revised Version too, I have been once and for all co-crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then very importantly will be our last consideration, the life which I now live in the flesh while here on earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes. That's in the new man. It's because the old man can be awful religious, but awful too. Paul says the mind of the flesh is enmity with God. Now we'll see, this is our problem in the cure. What does God do to align the old man with the new creation so that he no longer has any authority or any power? But all my soulish faculties can be sanctified of the Spirit so that I'm filled with the Spirit. Yes. In the new creation, it does. God sees me in Christ crucified, dead. Does God in Christ see the old man? The answer is no. He's dead. He's co-crucified with Christ, positionally. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And it's that new creation where all things are new. Now, as far as the old man is concerned and God is concerned, it died the instant I got into Christ. Now, there's your problem, though, as we go along. Positionally, it's true. Absolutely. All things are new. But here's the problem. The old man is still there. And this is where the schizophrenia comes in. This is why we've got to see what God does to take care of this problem. Yes. It appears it is positionally in Christ, and it is as far as our salvation is concerned and as far as the new man, since if when Christ died, I died, what happened to me? Cessation. You have to, this is why we'll see later in Pauline theology, if you don't have standing in state, you're in problems all the way through the scriptures. You have God saying one thing, that's like Paul says, like here, I have been once and for all eternally. Now, that's the whole Greek, co-crucified with Christ. Now here's the victory part. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. We'll see this. This is what God is seeking to, in the infilling of the Holy Ghost, in the believer. He is seeking to make that positional thing a reality in our lives so that it's no longer I that lives but Christ. And we shall see psychologically in that last verse, it's tremendous. We don't deal with this in Pauline theology like we do here. A life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And we shall see Oswald Chambers' translation, to my mind, brings out what Paul has in mind better than any other that I ever heard. It's a paraphrase. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the disposition of the Son of God. Faith here is not just believing God for answers to prayer. It has the idea of a whole life. The just shall walk by faith or live by faith. It's our whole attitude is one of faith now. And it's not my faith. It's the faith of the Son of God. If I am dead, then he only is living out through me. It's his disposition. I will enlarge upon that when we come to it. It's very important. It actually shows you how the believer can walk a life above sin, completely pleasing unto God, when filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes?
How can we tell that the Lord, you know, we keep our personality,
yes,
and our desire?
The new nature has our personality too. Psychologically, we've already seen this. In other words, the life that he created in me, though it's the life of Christ also, it's my life also, in that incarnation or reincarnation or union between Christ and me. If it were not so, this new life would have no relationship to me at all. I am building a brand new personality, just as real, just as personal, just as much I as the one that was born in Jacksonville, Florida, when I was born of the flesh. That new life born of the Spirit is just as much Bragg life, though it's Christ also, his life, in union. But that's the life that's going to inherit the new body, so it has to be I. Can't be somebody else. Yes? He does.
Now, we always seem to give the Lord credit when we do things good, but we don't seem to give him credit when we do things bad. Now, I ask, is it really the Lord?
You mean blame him for it, not give him credit? Yeah.
Is it really the Lord that causes us to do things bad as well? Or?
No. It's according to what you mean by bad also. We in English have such ambiguity. Let's put it, evil occurrence. That's the Old Testament expression where the Lord said, "Do I not? If I create good, do I not also create evil?" And that evil is evil occurrence, which we usually blame on the devil. But God himself does it. He leads us through trials and tribulations and through evil occurrence. But now, allurement to evil, that's a different thing entirely. Never blame God for that. James is very explicit on this. God tempteth no man to evil. We're led astray of our own lusts. And we shall see, that's why eradication won't work. The spirit-filled believer, the old man is still there, and if he doesn't keep his body under, which is the seat or expression of the soul life, he can lose the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not lead us into evil. He leads us into evil occurrence, which is a different thing entirely. Just because a person is spirit-filled does not mean they'll never have any more trials. In fact, that's when the trials really start. Israel didn't do much fighting until they got into Canaan. Neither will you. Because God will not allow you to fight too much in the wilderness because you couldn't take it. He said he'll not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. It's not until you're filled with the Spirit of God that you're really equipped to do any fighting and do exploits or really be tested. You'll have a lot more testings after being filled with the Spirit than you had before. So do not expect that it will be a bed of roses. The perfume will be there, but the thorns will be there too. We better get back to our... I've got a lot of territory I want to cover today and Thursday. I took three life verses when I was young, before I went away to Dakota Falls Bible Institute in 1929, while I was president of the Young People's Society in the Alliance Tabernacle in Miami. I was already doing some preaching and witnessing, but I took three life verses, and they're still with me today. One was for wisdom. It wouldn't be a bad idea if you took these three verses. James 1:5. If any man will lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Wonderful verse. That was for wisdom. I took that when I went away to Dakota for my head, for knowledge, for study of the Word, for wisdom. I took one for guidance from Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Literally think him. Think him. That's wonderful. I love that. In all my ways, think him. And he shall direct thy paths. The Hebrew is made plain. Or he'll rule aright thy goings. How wonderful. He'll rule aright thy goings. But here's the one I took for spirituality. Galatians 2:20. I said, Lord, I want this to be real in my life. I am co-crucified with Jesus Christ. This verse, and by the way, these three are the primary need of man and against the primary sin in man. The primary sin in man is independence. Independence. I don't need God for wisdom. I don't need God for guidance. I don't need him for holiness. I'll work this thing out. Now, you might not say it that way, but that's what the flesh says. That's what the flesh does. Adam's sin was not moral. It was ethical. He wasn't tempted to sensuality. He didn't have any old man in him. It was independence. And, of course, this is the sin all the way down through the whole thing. Lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. Independence. These three verses take the whole thing out of your hands. Put it in God's hands. It is a renunciation of self that Christ asked for. Let him deny himself. You can't serve two masters. And the carnal Christian has never crowned Christ Lord. Self still rules. What I want. Lord, bless me. Do for me what I want you to do. It's not, Lord, what would you have me to do? Hence, these two different things must be true in the believer's life. The renunciation of self. Self-abnegation. Self-renunciation. Surrender. Complete surrender. To where you are nothing and Christ is everything. You've got to have these two coins. Here's why I say in Pauline theology, when we come to it, we'll deal with the same subject, of course. You've got to have a Calvary before you have a Pentecost. That's already true positionally. But Paul says in Romans 11, after he gives the position in the first 10 verses, reckon yourselves therefore to be dead in reality unto sin, but alive unto God. It's that agreement with God. And that's what faith is. If God says you're dead, I say, amen, Lord, I'm dead. If God said there dwelleth no good thing in you, I say, amen, Lord, there's no good thing in Bragg, not one thing. I'm absolutely below zero. I haven't got a thing to bring except my sin and myself from all that I am negative. I've put the whole thing on the altar for you. And then there's a positive attitude of faith to reckon with him, say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. If you say I'm crucified, I am. Now, if you say that you'll fill me, I believe it. I accept the fullness of the Spirit of God. But there's the negative and the positive. I have to renounce self. Again, let me give you just a little psychology on the sideline, and we could skip some of your notes. You can read those. Let me give you a little psychology of this. All men must have a center around which to group or organize his life. Everyone. Psychology recognizes this. Call it what you will. Elan vital of life, life goal. Every psychologist has a little different name for it, but they all recognize that you cannot be happy. You can't even live with yourself unless you have a center around which to group all your life's ambitions and goals. Everything that you are has to be grouped around a center. You can't just exist haphazardly without a goal, a reason for living. We call it drifting. He's lost his way. Here's why. Many a man, when he loses his wife, if that's all he has, or a wife or husband, if that's all they have in life is that love of that person, and all of life is only a group around that one thing, they turn life intolerable. Here's why in the 29 crash, there were millions of Americans and millions of rich people around the world that committed suicide. They had one ambition in life, make money. They grouped all of life around money. Let me continue this just a minute. All around life were making money. Well, when they lost their money, would they have anything to live for? I led a man to Jesus Christ in front of Trinity College one day. He had just lost his wife in an automobile accident. And in talking to him, I found out that he had nothing to live for. He had just, while the Holy Ghost had been led by Trinity College, he thought he just wandered by. He's a precious man of God today. He was looking for a way to commit suicide. I have a poem that this man wrote after he was saved, and I keep it treasured. I won't mention his name or who he was, but in this poem, he tells the story of how God met him that day. He attended a lot of my classes and grew up in the Lord marvelously. But he lost the center. Nothing to live for. What different things we our loved ones, our money, our hobby, our business, our philosophy of life, fame, pleasure. We put things as the center or goal of our life. Now here's what I'm saying. In the believer, a new center has come into our life. A new center. Jesus Christ in the new creation. Now, he's not willing just to be another center. Paul says in all things he must have the preeminence. Seek ye first. That was in a different dispensation, but now we'd say seek ye first Christ. Enthrone him. There are a lot of texts, by the way. Now, in all believers, the new center is there, but they have another center. For instance, the Bible gives another center, and it's in most carnal believers, worldliness. Now, it's not an accident that the New Testament forbids worldliness again and again and again. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. James says, you can't do it. And he calls you an adulterer or an adulteress if you love the world instead of loving God with the supremacy of your life. You cannot have Christ as another love. He has to come first. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the believer. He puts all of our fresh springs in Jesus Christ. Everything is centered in him. He has the supremacy. He's the center. And the double soul man has two centers. Worldliness is to find one's happiness and center in the world. We shall see a little bit more of this when we come to another section. Now, skipping down. Answering the primary question that comes to mind from the preceding, what about the soulish life of man now, since it is spoken of as being sinful, bad, enmity with God? Now here's our primary lesson for today and tomorrow and Thursday. After I've handed this soulish life over to God, in yieldedness, Romans 6, 13, 19, 12, 1, present your body as a living sacrifice. The body is the center vehicle of expression of a soulish life. Here's why worldliness is not only in the mind and heart, but it comes out through the body. In the places that the world goes and the things that the world does, the worldly saint has to do the same thing. Now, when the Holy Spirit fills the believer, what does God do with the old man? How is it I still possess the soulish life with all of its attributes, but now filled with the Holy Ghost? What does he do to transform this soulish life of mine into conformity to the new nature so that it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me, that Paul mentions in Galatians 2:20. If the life that I am to live now is to be lived by the faith of the Son of God, and God has judged the old nature and counted dead, but we know from the Word of God and experience that he's still there, how can I be unified by the Spirit of God so that it's no longer I that lives but Christ? What do you do with the old man? Now, we've seen eradication is not true. Eradication is not Scripture. Eradicationalism is not Scripture. It's taught by the Wesleyan Methodists, it's taught by the Nazarenes, it's taught by most Pentecostal people that the instant that you are sanctified, holy, filled with the Holy Spirit and whatever evidence they want to give, the old man is eradicated root and branch, they say. The only trouble is if you step on their toes, as we've said in Pauline theology, the old man will show his head to prove that he's not dead at all. He's still there. God has to make some provision to align these two so that I have this unified personality where it's no longer I that lives but Christ. Spiritually, first then, the characteristics of this new life within, psychologically, it is life on the highest plane, lifted above the soulish realm into the spiritual. So that the manifestation in me, now we'll see the alignment, but the manifestation in me is only of this new life. Since the Holy Spirit has strengthened with might the inner man, Ephesians 3, in the second prayer of Paul. We take in Pauline theology. He's brought it to full maturity so that I might be able to fully lay hold of with all saints what is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, to know the love of God that passeth understanding and knowledge and so on, so that I am filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is the first part of it. When filled with the Spirit of God, the new man is brought to maturity. It's brought to full age. It's brought to full age in Christ. It is strengthened with might, Ephesians 3 says, by an infusion of his Spirit into the inner man. This is the infilling of the Spirit of God. So that now there can be this full manifestation of Christ. Now we'll see what he does with the old man. This is walking in the Spirit. This is preferring the things of the Spirit. This is the life and peace that Paul mentions when we have the mind of the Spirit. Now, what about the mental or soulish life, the old man, that I receive by natural generation? What does the infilling of the Holy Spirit, bringing in the fullness of the energy of the resurrection life of Christ to strengthen the new man, do about the sinful old nature? Now first, if the Holy Spirit's filling means anything, he fills the whole temple. It has to be the soulish life too, as well as the new life. He not only fills the new man, he fills the old man too. Now notice. Yes.
This old man is sinful and all of this
I'll show you. It's the renewing of the mind. It's making over the whole disposition of the mind. That doesn't mean that there isn't a sinful principle in a believer until the rapture. There will be. I'll come to that. This is why he has to do a little work there before he actually fills. But if the word to fill means anything, is there anything omitted? That's first. See? You have to take the old man into consideration. God has to do something with it. For if to fill means anything, it means nothing is omitted. There can't be any crevices, recesses, hidden places that the Holy Spirit doesn't fill. Here's why we said earlier, he fills the subconscious too. He has to, as well as the conscious mind.